Well, thank you, and good evening, my dear brothers and sisters. Have you had a good day?
Yes.
Excellent. I'm very pleased that you have. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the story of who or what is the Comforter. And I should just warn you that the clock is ticking, because I noticed from the clock so thoughtfully provided in front of the speakers, right here in digital format, quite apart from the analogue at the back, in case I missed this or other, is that it's already 7:35, and I'm meant to be finished, I think, by 8:30. And that's problematic, because I normally give this session in two 45-minute slots. So we're going to be going lickety-split tonight, so hold on to your hats and make sure your pencils are poised, because I'm going to get through the substance of what I want to say, but in a somewhat abbreviated form. Who or what is the Comforter? Well, of course, what this is about is the subject of the word parakletos, as it occurs in not very many places at all, because the Comforter passages is a set of verses in the Gospel of John only, and in one place in the Epistle of John. And in these places only, the word parakletos will be used. The term is derived from the fundamental word parakaleo, which is a verbal adjective signifying to call to one side. And there are a certain sense in which it can be seen as a person called to plead the case of another before an advocate. We know that that must be the case, by the way, because on the only occasion outside of the Gospel of John where the word parakletos occurs, in the 1st of John, chapter 2 and verse 1, that's exactly how it's translated. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So much so, brothers and sisters, that some people have thought that, well, perhaps if the parakletos of the 1st of John chapter 2 and verse 1 is our Lord Jesus Christ, well, maybe the parakletos of the Gospel of John is our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Well, I don't think that's the case. And as our story unfolds by and by tonight, I think that we will hopefully make that plain. Now, what's interesting about this word is that, as we see here on the bottom of the screen, that the fundamental noun is used in a variety of ways in both the New Testament and the Septuagint translation of the Old, the Greek translation of the Old. And there the word parakletos can mean either to console, or to guide, or to encourage, or to comfort. And I think that all of those ideas are implicit in the word parakletos, as it's going to be found in these references in the Gospel of John. But the great difference between those fundamental ideas from parakaleo, to console, to guide, to encourage, and to comfort, the great difference between these ideas from parakaleo and parakletos is that with parakletos, it's the consoler, the guide, the encourager, the comforter. And there's a definite article attached. It's almost, you see, if it's a title, the parakletos. And therein lies part of the difficulty of the parakletos passages in the Gospel of John, because it's like a title that applies, well, almost to a person. So what is it exactly? Or who might it be, is the question. And there really is a problem, because if we come and look at the Gospel in more detail, we will find that as the references to the parakletos are unfolded in the Gospel of John, that there is a distinctly personal aspect to these particular references. What we're going to find is that every time the parakletos is referred to, that the masculine is found in the Greek text itself, embedded in the Greek text. So come and have a look just at a couple of examples, since we haven't got time to look at them all. In John 14 and verse 16, notice what it says: I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And of course, that's a bit of a problem, really, isn't it? It's such an intensely personal expression, the parakletos, when he has come. And likewise, if we were to come to John chapter 16, as another illustration in verses 7 and 8, it says, notice, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." So there's a problem, you see, with regard to the parakletos. How do we explain these intensely personal forms of expression concerning the Comforter in the Gospel of John? And to make matters worse, of course, the Trinitarians leap on these very passages, do they not, and say, well, there it is, you see, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. And they derive support for that concept from why these very passages concerning the Parakletos in the Gospel of John, as a reference to the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. So how have we handled these passages as a community hitherto and thus far? And the answer is that probably for most of us, we've followed the line of the idea of personification, that the language of personification is being used here. You'll remember, for example, how that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, wisdom is personified as a woman. "I was there at the beginning," she says. "I saw everything that God did when he made all things. I was there," says wisdom. And she's personified as a woman in Proverbs, chapter 8. And so the suggestion has been made that, well, perhaps the Holy Spirit is being personified in this way in the Gospel of John. Well, one thing I think we can agree on, and that's the last sentence at the bottom of that particular slide that says this, that the use of personification would encourage the disciples to see every miracle of the Comforter as the personal act of the risen Lord through the Spirit. And I think, by the way, that that's absolutely true, is that whatever the work of the Comforter was, it was to be seen as the evidence of Christ, the risen Lord, with them, encouraging them, comforting them, helping them, guiding them. Whatever the work of the Comforter was, it was evidence in some way of the Lord being with them, even though he had, ascended to heaven at this time. So let's just see if we can explore a possibility here in terms of, firstly, an Old Testament background. I'd like you to come to Exodus chapter 23. Now, in Exodus chapter 23, we've got the story of the journey of Israel through the wilderness and of the encouragement and support that they would receive along the way. And they were going to receive that encouragement in a particularly special way, says Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. And the record says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee. I send an angel to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice, and provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto mine adversaries, for mine angel shall go before thee." So this is the angel of God. Actually, he's more than the angel. He's the angel of the presence, we say, don't we, about this angel, and rightly so. This is the angel of the presence of God in Exodus chapter 23. Now, you notice what it says about this angel. A couple of interesting things. Firstly, verse 21, he says, "I want you to know about this angel that my name is in him." Now, that's quite helpful because we understand, do we not, brothers and sisters, that when it says, for example, in Exodus chapter 19, that Yahweh came down to meet with the children of Israel, that Yahweh came down to the mount, we know it wasn't Almighty God himself. It was the name-bearing angel. And by the way, which angel was that? It was, we believe, the angel Michael, the angel with a special responsibility for the guidance of the children of Israel through all of the circumstances of their life. The name-bearing angel that acts and speaks on behalf of Yahweh. In fact, you notice that, verse 22. If thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. Ooh, now do you notice that interesting juxtaposition of ideas? Obey his voice and do all that I speak. He's the name-bearing angel that speaks on behalf of God and bears the name. Well, he was going to go before them. Now, what was this angel going to do? Verse 20, let's just come back a step. Verse 20, I send an angel before thee, and he will keep thee. He will keep thee in the way. He will bring thee into the place which I have prepared. He was going to do, why, that very work of comforting and guiding and encouraging the children of Israel on their journey to the promised land, was he not? This angel of the presence that would go with them. Now, one more reference in Exodus before we move on, and that's that famous chapter in Exodus 33, where the idea of the angel of the name of Exodus 23 turns into the idea of the angel of the presence in Exodus chapter 33. And God says in Exodus 33 verse 13, in the conversation to Moses, when Moses says in verse 13, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, it's been suggested, and I think probably with good reason, is that when in chapter 33, verse 1, that Moses was instructed, I will send an angel before thee, that this, in fact, was no longer going to be the angel of the presence. But because of the appeal of Moses on this occasion, Almighty God decided that the angel that he would send would in fact be none other than the name-bearing angel of Michael, the angel of the presence of God amongst them. And that when verse 14 says, my presence shall go with thee, that what that really means is that the angel of the presence was to travel with them on all their journeys. And at the last, says Exodus 33, the angel of the presence would not only bring them in, but give them rest. Now, of course, you say, well, that's all very interesting, but that's all about an angel. The parakletos of the Gospel of John is all about the Holy Spirit, not an angel. Ah. Well, come and have a look then and see what you make of this in Isaiah chapter 63. In Isaiah 63, we have an exposition of exactly how the angel of the presence worked with the children of Israel. And it says this in Isaiah 63, verse 8. It says, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their saviour. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now, by the way, did you notice verse 9? Did you notice the terms that are applied to the work of the angel of the presence? Notice them. He saved them. He loved them. He pitied them. He redeemed them. He bare them. He carried them. Doesn't that sound to you like the work of the Parakletos, to console, to guide, to encourage, to comfort? Wasn't the angel of the presence going to do all these very things to the house of Israel in Old Testament times? And the answer is, why, absolutely yes, in verse 9. And now look at verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, it says. Now, you see that word vexed? That word vexed is more properly translated grieved, which, by the way, should at least ring at least one Bible echo. They grieved the Holy Spirit. Now, can I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that you cannot grieve an inanimate power? You cannot grieve the Holy Spirit if it is merely the inanimate power of God. But you could grieve an angel, couldn't you? And I think the angel of the presence of verse 9 is the same thing described as the Holy Spirit in verse 10. And that's who they grieved. The Holy Spirit whom they grieved was none other than the angel of the presence. And we know that because look what verse 10 says. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. Who's the he of Isaiah 63 verse 10? It's the angel of the Spirit of verse 9, but it's also the Holy Spirit that they grieved. And wasn't that what Exodus chapter 23 said, that if they obeyed the voice of the angel, that he would be an enemy unto their enemies and an adversary unto their adversaries, but they ought not to provoke him, for the name of God was in him. And look what it says, verse 10, they did rebel, they did provoke the angel of the presence, they did grieve his Holy Spirit, and he was turned to be their enemy instead. And so verse 11 says, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit among them, as the New International Version says, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name? You know, the New International Version translates verse 12, it just reorientates the words a little. It says, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand. Question, who or what was the glorious arm of Almighty God's power that was sent to be at Moses' right hand at the dividing of the waters? And the answer is, Exodus chapter 14, verse 19 says, that the angel of Yahweh stood at the waters, stood with Moses, and the waters were divided. Oh yes, there was an angel there, was there not? Verse 12, that led them by the right hand of Moses with that glorious arm of God, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of Yahweh caused him to rest. So thou didst lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. I thought that Exodus chapter 33 verse 14 said, by the way, that the angel of the presence would go with them and that the angel would give them rest, it said. And yet in Isaiah 63 verse 14 it says, it's the Spirit of Yahweh that brought them rest. Because you see, I think the Spirit of Yahweh of Isaiah 63 was the angel of the presence of Exodus 33. So let's just summarize that, shall we, in terms of what we've put on the on our thoughts so far. And that's that the angel of the presence was, I think, the Old Testament Parakletos to guide, to console, to encourage, to comfort. The angel of the presence was going to do all those things and lead them at last into the promised land and give them rest. And after all, doesn't the scripture say, who maketh his angels ministering spirits? Well, he was a special ministering spirit, the very angel of the presence of God. So shall we just summarize then the work of the Old Testament Parakletos as I think it's presented to us in the Old Testament record. This is a summation of the key aspects of the special role of the Old Testament Parakletos. Here's the first one. He was to accompany them as the continuing presence of Yahweh in their midst. I will send mine angel to go with thee, and he shall bear my name. He signified the presence of Almighty God in their very midst as the angel travelled with them, as we've already seen. But he wasn't just going to do that. He was also going to encourage them as their mentor and guide throughout their spiritual journey. In Exodus chapter 15, in the Song of Moses, it says that having guided them through the waters, it says, so he guided them to his holy habitation. And interestingly enough, in Exodus 15 and verse 13, when it says that he guided them, by the way, how do you think God did guide them to the holy habitation? By means of the angel, was it not? He guided them by means of the angel. Well, the word guided in Exodus 15, you will find, is the Greek word paraklesis. In the Septuagint translation, the angel that guided them was the paraklesis of God, you see, in Old Testament times. And he was going to guide them on their journey to the very end. But he was also going to empower them for their work of personal ministration among the congregation. In that reference in Numbers that we shan't turn up, you may remember that it says that the Lord said, Yahweh said to Moses, come before the tabernacle of the congregation, bring 70 elders with thee. And it says that Yahweh came down and he placed his spirit upon the 70, and they did prophesy in the camp. So the angel of the presence came down and distributed the Holy Spirit amongst those that would need it in their performance of administrative duties in the congregation of God. And the Holy Spirit was among them by that very means, as Isaiah 63 verse 11 says, he that put his Holy Spirit among them, the angel of the presence, imparted the gifts in the camp to those who had need, and they prophesied in the congregation of Israel, the record says. The Holy Spirit, the angel of the presence, was going to empower those that needed to be empowered in that way, but also to strengthen them with courage in adversity to fearlessly face their enemies. And that was the next great point, you see, in Exodus 23. Don't be afraid, don't be frightened. I send mine angel before thee, and in his power and strength you will conquer all enemies that you might face in your journey to the promised land. Do not fear. I send the Comforter to be with you, as it were, the Parakletos of the Old Testament. And finally, he was going to lead them into all truth by the miraculous revelation of divine law. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, which we shan't turn up either, it says that when Moses was there, there was a fiery law at his right hand. And that fiery law, we believe, was the law of Moses, the divine instruction given into his hand by angelic presence, the very angel that Moses ascended up into the mount to commune with. And by that angel of the presence, the divine instruction of the Spirit was granted to the congregation of Israel, which, by the way, is exactly what Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20 says. Thou didst give thy Spirit, thy Holy Spirit of instruction to the people, thy good Spirit of instruction. And Acts chapter 7 tells us that the law of Moses was received by the disposition of angels. And yet for all of that, Acts goes on to say, sadly, says Stephen, ye do resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did. Now, shall we just summarize that so we've got that really clear in our minds? I want you to have those 5 points clear before we move on. So number one, to accompany them is the continuing presence of Yahweh in their midst. Number two, to encourage them as their mentor and guide throughout their spiritual journey. Number three, to empower them for their work of personal ministration among the congregation. Number four, to strengthen them with courage in adversity to fearlessly face their enemies. And number five, to lead them into all truth by the miraculous revelation of divine law. All these things the angel of the Old Testament that went with them would do. Now that is quite interesting. Have you got that? Splendid. Now watch carefully, because now we're going to come to the Gospel of John, you see. And you might know that the Parakletos, this mysterious comforter of the Gospel record, isn't in Matthew and isn't in Mark and isn't in Luke. He is only in John, and he's only in 3 chapters of John. Just John 14 15 and 16. And nowhere else, apart from that one reference in the epistles. Just these three chapters, John 14, 15 and 16, only place where the Parakletos occurs. Now, would you like to see a summary then of those passages in those three chapters in John's Gospel of the work of the Parakletos? Well, let's have a look, shall we? John 14, verses 16 to 18 says that the Parakletos was going to accompany them as the continuing presence of Christ in their midst. John 14, verse 26 said that he was going to encourage them as their mentor and guide throughout their spiritual journey in taking the gospel to all nations. John 15, verses 26 to 27 said that the Parakletos would empower them for their work of personal witness in declaring the risen Lord. John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11 says that he would strengthen them with courage in adversity to fearlessly face their enemies. And John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15 says that the Parakletos would lead them into all truth by the miraculous revelation of divine law. Did you hear a Bible echo there somewhere? In terms of what this New Testament Parakletos was going to do. And I think, you see, that the conundrum of these passages when it says that he will do this and he will do that when he has come and I will send him, that far from us having to fear these passages being somewhat awkward to explain with a person that believes in the Trinity, is that if there was a real person envisaged, it was none other than the Parakletos angel of the New Testament, who was the very embodiment of God's Holy Spirit in just the same way that the angel of the presence was in Old Testament times, but not the same angel, I don't think, brothers and sisters. Not the same angel. Well, let's just spend the time that we've got left, the brief but vital minutes that we've got left, in just quietly reviewing now those five ideas. And shall I just tease those out a little and unravel them in the divine record so that we can be convinced that perhaps we've locked onto the right theme here. So what was the first one? That he was going to accompany them as the continuing presence of Christ in their midst. Just read these verses then. You see what the record says. I will pray the Father, verse 16, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, or as the margin says, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. So the Parakletos, and this is very important, brothers and sisters, to understand, the Parakletos was going to be given in the context, verse 12, of the departure of Christ unto his Father. Do you notice that, verse 12? I go to my Father. And it was in the context of Christ's impending departure that the promise of the Parakletos would be given. Oh, and do you notice this? Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Oh, now where have you heard that before, brothers and sisters? Exodus chapter 23. I send mine angel before thee. Beware, for my name is in him. And just as the Old Testament Parakletos bore the name of Yahweh as his representative, so the New Testament Parakletos bears the name of Christ, bears the name of the Lord as his representative to continue with them. My name is in him, says Christ, in John 14 and verse 26. And the presence of Christ would continue among them by means of the angel in exactly the same way that Michael of the Old Testament travelled with Israel as the representative of Almighty God himself. And now perhaps we understand also, brothers and sisters, why verse 16 says what it does. Did you notice that? I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Parakletos. Another Parakletos. Well, yes, because there's been an Old Testament one. And now there's going to be a New Testament one. The Father will give another one for the community of the New Testament. And I don't think it was Michael. I think it was the angel that bore the name of Christ. And if there was any angel that is most likely to bear the name of Christ, what angel would that be? Why, the angel designated with special responsibility for the work of Messiah. None other than Gabriel himself, surely. Christ's own angel. I think this was the angel of the presence that was sent forth with the ecclesia in New Testament times. And notice this also, because this is, I think, very important, is there's a time limit. A time limit on the work of the Parakletos with them. Because the time frame for the work of the Parakletos is specified to be, see what John 14, verse 16 says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, it says. But most of you will know that forever doesn't really mean forever, at least not on this occasion, because, well, it's the word aeon, isn't it? And what does the word aeon mean? For the age. Now the question is, what's the age of John 14, verse 16? Well, by the way, the word aeon can be defined in one of two ways. Either as a specified period with a known beginning and a known end, any particular age, of which the Jewish aeon was perhaps a likely candidate for the work of the Parakletos, terminating in AD 70, the end of the Jewish aeon, but it could be for the lifetime of those to whom the promise was given, meaning that in that case the age would be determined by the lifetime of the apostles to whom the promise of the Parakletos angel was given. Either way, we know that it wasn't for all time. It was just for the age and related to the work of the apostles that was set before them. Now, you might like to come back to that other reference on the screen in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Well, before you do, though, did I just catch you in John 14? Excellent. I hoped I would. Because you see what it says in verse 18? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Question. How exactly did Christ come to them after his ascension? How did he come to them after his ascension? And the answer is, he came in the form of the angel that bore his name. There's an exact Old Testament counterpart here, isn't there? Now come to Matthew chapter 28. Thank you for that brief but significant pause. Because when we come to Matthew 28, it actually is a beautiful parallel passage to that little expression you see in John chapter 14. Because at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28 and verse 20, the record says, go and baptize, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Ah, there it is. I'm with you, but only to the end of the age. And again, if we were to ask, well, how was he with them to the end of the age? The answer is because he would send the Comforter to be among them and not leave them orphanless or orphans. So the aeon of John 14, verse 16, and Matthew 28, verse 20, the aeon related to the work of the apostles. And the promise of Christ was therefore that the Parakletos would never, inverted commas, would never leave them, but remain with them as long as they lived. Now that's important, you see, because it sets a time frame for the work of the Parakletos, because I think that's consistent with the Old Testament. There was an epoch where there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times, and yet we're told finally that the sunset came down over the prophets. There was no visions anymore. Darkness fell. The work of the Parakletos of the Old Testament was withdrawn. Certain accomplishments in God's purpose had been met. And I think the same thing was going to happen in New Testament times. So here's the second of those things that comes out of these three chapters in the Gospel of John. The next one was that he would encourage them as their mentor and guide throughout their spiritual journey. So if I was to ask you the question, brothers and sisters, for the New Testament record, where do you think we have the chronicle of the spiritual journey of the apostles and the disciples of the New Testament era? Where's the chronicle of their journey through their personal wilderness of life? Where would you go to the New Testament record to find that chronicle? What book? The Acts of the Apostles. Absolutely. That's the chronicle of their journey. And so if there was a promise that the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, would be with them on that journey, then we ought to find the documentary evidence for that in the Acts of the Apostles of all places. Well, I think there's one or two passages that might be brought to bear upon this subject. Now, we're going to not look at all of these, but can I just give you a taste of just a handful to make you think, brothers and sisters, make you think, see things that you've perhaps not seen before. Come to Acts chapter 2, the very first one on the screen. Because we just don't have time to review all of these. But let's take one or two by way of illustration. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, on the day of Pentecost, actually, it says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Funny how you can read the Bible too quickly, can't you? So we just slow that down a little. Now read it this way. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now what would that be? Well, that's clearly the power of the Holy Spirit as we've always understood it to be. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what do you think the Spirit is at the end of the verse? Well, it could be simply the Holy Spirit again, couldn't it? They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit as the power of the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. But it could also be that they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit, the Parakletos angel, gave them utterance. Because you see, that's exactly what happened in Numbers chapter 11, verse 35. The angel of the Lord came down to the tabernacle of the congregation, and he distributed the gifts of the Spirit amongst the 70 that they might prophesy in the camp. And it was the angel, the Holy Spirit Parakletos, that gave utterance to the 70 on that occasion. So what I'm suggesting here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 is just the possibility that the first phrase, Holy Spirit, could well refer to the power of the Holy Spirit, but the second word, just the Spirit, may in fact be a reference to the angel that distributed the Holy Spirit power on this occasion. Now, just before I get you really worried, you see, I don't want you to go away from this Bible school saying, Brother Roger Lewis said that every time the Holy Spirit occurs in the New Testament, it's an angel. Now, I'm not saying that at all. So shall I just clarify? What I'm saying is, which is always what we should say, is what will determine whether the word Holy Spirit represents the Parakletos angel on one occasion and the power of the Holy Spirit on another? What will determine which of those two it might just be? The answer will be the context. The context of the passage, always, don't you think? The context will help us to decide whether that might or might not be the case. Well, have a look at this one in Acts chapter 8. I can see some faces that are saying, Try this one, Acts 8 verse 26. And Philip the evangelist was in the ecclesia at the time that an angel whispered in his ear, Acts 8:26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, Arise, go toward the south. And he arose and went. He heard the angel, you see, speaking in his ear. And then verse 29 says, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself. Question, who's the Spirit of verse 29? Verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Question, who's the Spirit of verse 39? Is that the angel of verse 26? I think it is. I think the angel of verse 26 is the Spirit that also whispers to him in verse 29, that catches him away in verse 39, and the angel and the Spirit are used as interchangeable terms in this issue, this matter with Philip the evangelist. The angel is the Spirit. The Spirit is the angel, at least on this occasion in this passage. Context, context. Well, try the next one in Acts chapter 10. Oh, this is an excellent passage. Funny thing, you know, I think I've stood here at Shippensburg on more than one occasion and said this passage is an absolute cracker. And, you know, it was only just last week, for the first time in living memory, I heard another brother stand on the platform and say the same thing. A brother from the UK, who shall remain nameless, but who is present among us tonight. Only other time I've ever heard someone refer to a cracker of a reference. It must be of English origin. After all, that's where Guy Fawkes started, so perhaps that's where the term comes from. Now, do you notice in Acts chapter 10, the record says this, verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying, Cornelius. So we've got an angel. We've got an angel in this chapter. Clearly so. Verse 7, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed. And again, verse 22, the record says, Cornelius, their centurion, a just man, one that feared God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel. Now, what's interesting about this chapter is that when Cornelius reflects on this, he says, verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Not an angel, but a man. And the interesting thing is that that angel, also described as a man, is also called in verse 4, the Lord. And verse 14, Peter said, not so, Lord. And finally, to make matters really complicated, in verse 19 it says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him. So we've got all of these things in the same chapter. So shall I just summarise that for you? This would be an excellent little box at the bottom of your margin. You know that precious piece of blank paper at the bottom of your margin that you frequently don't use? Well, this is a box. By the way, that's a very good marking tip. I would suggest this to all young people especially, that if they're beginning on the role of Bible marking, they really only need to know one thing when a person starts their talk. Is this marginal or is it a box? Am I going to follow a margin because they're going to do a verse-by-verse exposition of a passage of the Bible, or is it something thematic that I would be best to summarise as a box? If you can decide that critical question in the first 5 minutes of a speaker's talk, you will make magnificent progress in Bible marking because you'll make the right decision, put it in the right place. This is a box. So here it is. Are you listening? Here's the box. It's just a summary, really, of what we've found. That whoever the personage is that addresses all of these individuals in Acts chapter 10, he's all of these things at one and the same time. He's a man in appearance, verse 30. He is an angel in fact, verse 3, verse 7, and verse 22. He is the Lord in authority, verse 4 and verse 14. And he is the Spirit in power, verse 19. It's all one and the same person, brothers and sisters, described in those various and interchangeable ways. Shall I just give that to you again, just one more time? He's a man in appearance, verse 30. He's an angel in fact, verse 3, verse 7, and verse 22. He's the Lord in authority, verse 4 and verse 14, and he is the Spirit and power, verse 19. So I think we've got some passages here, you see, where suddenly the word Spirit in the context probably means the angel and none other than the Comforter himself travelling with them on their journey. Just one more, an interesting one really, Acts chapter 15. At the Jerusalem Conference. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 15, as James sums up the conference proceedings, he says, we've sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth, for, he says, and just notice the peculiarity of this expression, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, pause, and to us. Did you notice that? So like two different people, really, isn't it? Seemed good to the Holy Spirit and also to us. Now, that's a rather unusual expression if it's purely an inanimate power. But if it was the angel of the presence, the Parakletos, then I think what we're being told is that the apostles perhaps consulted with the Parakletos angel in just the same way that Moses and the elders of Israel came to the tabernacle of the congregation and consulted with the Parakletos angel of the Old Testament. And on this occasion, because it was so vital that the decision be wise in Acts 15, that the apostles, before making the decision, had opportunity to consult with none other than the Parakletos angel himself. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. We can't be sure, brothers and sisters, but it's worthy of reflection, you see. The Parakletos was truly with them. He opened prison doors. He caused earthquakes. He was there to smite opponents, to assist their counsels, to transport preachers, to deflect their purpose when necessary, and to bring to their exact remembrance things otherwise unknown. And I suggest, brothers and sisters, that the Acts of the Apostles is full of the evidence that the Parakletos angel went with them to encourage them on their spiritual journey and to bring all things into remembrance as they preached the gospel to all nations. He was there all the time. And just as well that he was there, because he was going to be vital in the context of their witnessing to the nations. That was the third thing, you see, to empower them for their work of personal witness in declaring the risen Lord. And because of time, let me just take you to one passage. We looked at it this morning, and I just dropped something into your craniums for further cogitation. Can I just see if I can extract that this evening? In Mark chapter 16. Do you remember what the record said at the end of Mark's gospel? The promise of Christ was that their preaching, witness to testify of him, would be authenticated by miraculous signs given in his name. This is what it said exactly, Mark 16, verse 19. And I'll just put that little change in from the Revised Standard Version. Verse 19, so then after the Lord Jesus had spoken unto them, he, the Lord Jesus, the Lord himself, was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So where's the Lord now? He's at the right hand of God. That's Christ, isn't it? Clear? Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Who was the Lord that was working with them in verse 20, brothers and sisters, if the Lord Jesus himself was at the right hand of the Father, verse 19? Who was the Lord working with them on earth, verse 20? And I suggest that it was the Parakletos angel that bears the name of the Lord. He was the Lord as far as they were concerned. He represented the Lord. He bears the name of the Lord. He was working with them on behalf of Christ to authenticate their preaching work. But the real Christ himself, verse 19, was in heaven above, at the right hand of the Father, you see. And so as eyewitnesses of the life and teaching and death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, these men were already convincing. They knew the message that they had to bring forth. But with the Parakletos helping them, blessing them to bring things to remembrance, they became absolutely irresistible, invincible witnesses to the truth. With the Parakletos angel standing alongside them, these men and women would turn the world upside down, as the Acts of the Apostles rightly says. For the Parakletos was with them in all of their witnessing responsibilities. So here's the fourth matter. The fourth matter was that the Parakletos would be there to strengthen them with courage in adversity to fearlessly face their enemies. And there was going to be a real need for this, you see, because the role of the Parakletos as their advocate is now uniquely revealed in the special assistance he would give them in their court trials. He was going to be their invisible advocate. their secret advocate in the trials, both Jewish and Gentile, that would come upon the believers. And he would give them such inspired utterance that they would turn the tables on their very judges and become accusers of them. We haven't got time to look at those references, but in summary, you'll know what they say. The Lord said before he ascended, don't worry. Don't worry what to say. Don't think about what to say. Don't meditate in your hearts what to say when you're brought before the courts. For I will give you a mouth, he says in Luke chapter 21. But the mouth he gives them in Luke 21 is the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 12. And I think that the Holy Spirit in particular was the Parakletos angel whispering in their ear, inspiring them to make such magnificent defences of the gospel that even their judges were astonished by their fearless courage and by their blessed utterance that was so convincing that even judges were confounded. And so the direct and urgent entreaty of the Parakletos in their ears turned the apostles and disciples into forthright accusers of their own judges from Jerusalem to Rome. What did John say? I'll send the Comforter, and he will reprove the world of sin, of judgment, of righteousness. And so he would. Out of their own mouths, the angel would stand alongside them in all their difficult moments in life. Now, those three passages at the bottom relate to the work of the apostles in Jerusalem. But I'd like you to have a look at these three at the end, which relate to the work of the apostle Paul as it climaxed in Rome, which really was, it marked really the preaching of the gospel to all nations when the gospel message finally got to Rome itself by the means and by the mouth of this most wonderful of apostles. Now, just come and have a look at this in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. It says in Acts 23, verse 11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I don't know if you've ever heard a study on the angels of God, but there's a key word, a key phrase, that more often than not will tell us that the angels of God are present. You know what it is? You know, it's like a secret clue, really, a secret key that says the angels are there. You know what the phrase is? It's they stood. Right through the length and breadth of the record of the Bible, the angels, almost without exception, stand. Why do you think the angels stand, by the way, brothers and sisters? Any thoughts? Why do they stand? Because they've got a work to do, because they stand to do the bidding of their master. They stand to run to and fro, to be ministering spirits. They're always standing. Angels stand everywhere in the Old Testament and the New Testament record. So when it says in Acts 23, verse 11, and the night following the Lord stood by him, clue, I think that's an angel. So you see, when you say, well, who was the Lord that stood by him? I don't think it was the Lord Jesus who was at the right hand of the Father. But it was the angel bearing the name of the Lord who stood by him, the name-bearing angel of Christ, the Parakletos, that strengthened Paul on this occasion. What he said was, be of good cheer, Paul, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, that's intriguing because in that second reference in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, whereas it says in chapter 23 that the Lord stood by me and said, be of good cheer, notice what it says in Acts 27, verse 22. And now, says Paul, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Oh, where did that phrase come from? Where did he hear that phrase from? Be of good cheer. Well, that comes from the mouth of the Lord that stood by him in Acts chapter 23. For he says, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, verse 22, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night, there's our key phrase, there stood by me this night, not the Lord, but the angel of God, and said, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. See, that's the very same message as Acts 23, thou must bear witness of me at Rome. But whereas it's the Lord that says it in Acts 23, it's an angel of God that says it in Acts 27. I think they're one and the same. It's the name-bearing angel of Christ. Don't you think, brothers and sisters? the Parakletos angel, whispering in the ear of the apostle to encourage him on this one last final thrusting of the truth that the gospel might reach even Rome itself. And now come to the second of Timothy chapter 4, to the very last chapter of the very last book that the apostle Paul was ever to pen before he laid his life down. And in the second of Timothy chapter 4, we will be told this, at the end of the whole story, verse 16, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding," he says, verse 17, "the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And we believe, brothers and sisters, that on this occasion, the very occasion that Paul is referring to, that Paul finally stood in the Basilica Julia in the city of Rome before Caesar Nero himself and gave the best lecture of his life, the last witness to take the truth to Rome itself. And he says, "I was able to do it because whispering in my ear was the angel of the Parakletos that told me what to say. The Lord stood by me," he says. That wasn't Christ himself, brothers and sisters. That was the angel that helped the apostle for that last magnificent testimony that the gospel might be preached to every nation under heaven. And when that address was finished, the gospel had been preached to all nations as a witness before the end of the age would come. And here's the last of those five things that the Parakletos was going to do in those three special chapters in John's gospel. He was going to lead them unto all truth by the miraculous revelation of divine law. Now, just see if you can follow this on the screen, brothers and sisters, because this is John 16. When the Spirit of Truth has come, the Parakletos, he won't speak of himself, says the Brown. He will only give what he's already heard from me. And he'll bring it to you. He'll guide you into all truth. You, the disciples, the apostles. He'll bring it to you, he says. And he'll show you things to come. And all those things ultimately come from the Father, but he said the Father has now given them to me, those things that the Father had are mine. And so the Parakletos will take of mine and will show it unto you. John 16. Would you like to know how that was fulfilled? The Parakletos, spirit of the Comforter of John 16. Well, have a look at this. The opening words of the book of Revelation, so beautifully and precisely matched, that becomes the very fulfillment, I believe, of this promise. The revelation of Jesus Christ, all things are mine, which God gave unto him, all things that the Father hath are now mine, and given to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, he will show you things to come. All sent unto his servant John, he'll guide you, the disciples, into all truth. And all by the means of, well, he sent and signified it by his angel. When the Spirit of Truth has come, he will speak. Who's the Spirit of Truth? Who's the Parakletos of John's Gospel? The angel that gives the revelation in Revelation chapter 1. That's the fulfillment, is it not, brothers and sisters? The very promise of the Lord in John 16. The last greatest thing that the Parakletos angel would do was to guide them into all truth. Because when the revelation was completed, the message of God was over. And that brings us lastly to Revelation chapter 22 by way of conclusion. Because I see that our time has inexorably, relentlessly, inextricably gone. So just come to Revelation and chapter 22 for conclusion. This Parakletos power that would guide them into all truth. In Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that there are only two personages outside of Christ mentioned in Revelation 22. The angel, verse 8, and the apostle John in verse 8. Just John and the angel. They're the only two personages that figure in this chapter. So when at the end of the chapter it says the Spirit and the bride, it's not unreasonable to assume that one represents one and t'other. The Spirit says, come, the angel. And so does the bride, represented by John as representative of the bride community of the saints. And at the end of the book of Revelation, the combined cry, the combined appeal, the combined spirit of both John representing the bride and the angel representing the Spirit was, come, not just come to all the saints, but I think come Lord Jesus, that Christ should come. Because you see, I think that at this close of the book of the Revelation, you see, this was the conclusion now of the work of the Parakletos. The ecclesia is mature. The revelation is complete. And with his work finished, he calls upon Christ to return and finish the story. And the aeon of the Parakletos, I shall be with you till the end of the aeon, would finish when John, the last and oldest apostle, died. And the Parakletos would have brought his work to a consummation until the time of the kingdom. What thinkest thou, brothers and sisters? I feel that it is so. And that, in fact, far from these passages needing to puzzle or bewilder or embarrass us in the Gospel of John, they are the most wonderful, wonderful promise of the way in which the Lord sent his special personal angel, the very embodiment of the Holy Spirit, to comfort his disciples in all the circumstances of their life. We don't have the Parakletos now, at least not in that visible and active form. But we all have angels, do we not? Every one of us, brothers and sisters. An old brother in Adelaide who's now passed on sleep every night as he went to his bed and finished his prayers would say, just before he fell asleep, good night to his personal angel, because he believed he was there and he felt that he was at work in his life. And so can we, brothers and sisters, feel that the angels of God, whilst invisible, are so definitely in our lives in just the same way they were in the lives of the disciples and the apostles. And with the knowledge of that angel invisibly at work in our lives also, brothers and sisters, we can thank God that by this means he has sent us comfort also.